Today we're going to do Jesus Teaches His Disciples, the second lesson from a long series here in Luke 12 and 13. How to keep covetousness out of our life. The top paragraph says, as Jesus was teaching one of the biggest crowds ever assembled during his ministry, a man interrupted him with a request to intervene in an inheritance issue with his brother. Jesus refused to do so, but used the opportunity to teach on another subject, covetousness, and worry over necessities. I think it's kind of fun that we see these interruptions to Jesus' teaching. This is like a third one in a row. But Jesus uses these then to teach us. So, and again, one of the wonderful things about learning Jesus is his teaching techniques. Mm-hmm. And I want you to notice in our outline, we have, first of all, the bold request, and then beware of covetousness, accumulating possessions. And Roman numeral 3 then is beware of worry, the necessities of life. Mm-hmm. And there is no believer's application. You go, oh, Scarlett, you blew it. You didn't get down the believer's application. Where is it? And I'm thinking, I don't need to do it because Jesus did just fine without me. He did one. And it was so good, I couldn't top it.
No.
And so here we go. The bold request, Roman numeral 1. We're looking at Luke 12, 13 and 14. And one of the company, that's the big crowd, said to him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge and a divider over you? So, speak to my brother. Let's look at that first phrase. From the statement, we are not sure why this man brought up his need to Jesus. Perhaps he felt like this popular rabbi from Galilee would hold some kind of authority or power to convince his brother or arbitrate in some way. We can't read this man's mind, okay? We don't know the situation. But at first, just looking at it, power reading through it, it looks like legitimate. This poor guy needs help to making sure that he gets his fair share. But we have to consider two things here. One, the cultural context of the Jews. And secondly, Jesus' response, the all-knowing God, how he responded to it. And that will give us a pretty good idea where this all is coming from. First of all, the cultural context. In Deuteronomy 21:17, the law instructed that the oldest son got double portion. Okay. The oldest son got double portion. The law was pretty plain. It was plain. And so if something was off there, there were all kinds of places this guy could have gone to the Jewish authorities to say, my brother is not following the Jewish law. And that would have been taken care of. He didn't have to come to Jesus to be arbitrated over something that was not going right. There should not have been any debate or question. So, from this question posed to Jesus, we're not sure why he interrupted. So let's look, number two, at Jesus' response. Jesus simply said, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? My next word in my notes is, wow. This man got a quick, straightforward answer. No. But remember, Jesus knew his heart.
Yep.
And based on this reaction, most Bible teachers believe this man did not have a wholesome, legitimate reason to come. He was trying to pull the wool over Jesus' eyes to try to get something that wasn't legitimately his. He was full of greed. He wanted maybe perhaps more than his due inheritance according to law. And Jesus would not further anyone's selfish interest and move forward. And what Jesus does, he not only says no, But then he teaches on covetousness. Mm-hmm. And those two things together, again, shows this guy did not come mm-hmm. with a wholesome need. Mm-hmm. He was greedy. So, Jesus goes on, Roman numeral 2, beware of covetousness. And the point of this part will be accumulating possessions. Beware of covetousness, accumulating possession. Jesus gives a thesis statement. This was so fun to tear this down because mm-hmm. it was so plainly given as Jesus went through this lesson. His thesis statement, verse 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. Thesis statement. Mm-hmm. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Mm-hmm. That's where we're going. Mm-hmm. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Mm-hmm. Jesus, notice that Jesus is shifting the direction of his words from that man, no, who made me a judge and a divider. He's shifting his words from that man with the question now to the massive crowd. He said to them, for Jesus needs them all to understand that this is a sin everyone must consistently watch against, regardless of age. From my youngest listener to all of us, we have to constantly be watching this. And Jesus says, take heed and beware. Double warning. Take heed. Look sharply. Observe yourself. Take heed. Not just simply beware. Take heed. Keep an eye on yourself. Beware. Guard yourself. Like, beware of dog. That's a good sign. Beware of dog. Keep your eyes open. Guard yourself. So what is meant by covetousness? I found a lot of definitions of covetousness when I'm trying to, and here's something good to put down. It is a false philosophy, false thinking that causes unquenchable thirst. I like that word, unquenchable. I tried to find something else, but it's unquenchable. Mm-hmm. It's a false thinking, a false philosophy that causes an unquenchable thirst. A desire for what one thinks. Say it again. For what one thinks will make them happy and satisfied. There's a lot of problems with that, with covetousness, isn't there? Mm-hmm. It's a false philosophy, a false thinking that causes an unquenchable thirst or desire for one that makes one think they will be happy or satisfied. And Jesus says here, it is things. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesses. You know I don't like the word things. I beat my brain up on the word things all the time. I will pull that out, put up the what things are things. But boy, when I run into Jesus saying things, hey, please, Lord. So with that, I'm going to ask you, what kind of things are maybe being related here? What would Scarlett have to put in there? Oh, yeah. What he possess? That is a question to you guys.
Yeah. Lands and wealth.
Good. Land. Animals, wealth. Animals. See, it's going to be different from us because your thing is different from that thing. From this person. Our things are different. Mm-hmm. And also things change with age groups. Mm-hmm. Things.
Friends.
Friends, good. Here's some. Possessions, and that's pretty general. Job. Status. Power. Money bank. Success. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possessed. Jesus' statement, that's where he's headed. That's what he wants to teach. And this is regardless of age. Ever observe the almost never-ending conflict between two toddlers playing in a room of toys? They want the other person's thing. It's covetousness. Or a group of elementary students playing a competitive game of dodgeball. Everyone wants to be the successful one. The one with the biggest toy, the last man standing. It's a struggle. My daughter's a PE teacher. Dodgeball's the worst, she said. Not only does it, you know, it causes a lot of injury.
Yeah.
It is a constant fight for the kids. Oh, how about the adults? How about the adults positioning themselves for a raise or a position or a promotion or those dreaming of that new dream car?
Mm-hmm.
These are all examples of covetousness in all kinds of forms. And this is where Jesus says, take heed. Beware. Man's life consists not in the abundance of things, toys and jobs and houses and positions and power, which he possesses.
Mm-hmm.
This is opposite from the devil's lie. What would the devil say on this one?
You need him.
You need him.
You need to have, all that stuff.
You deserve.
He's been spreading the lie since man's life consists in what he has. That's what life's about.
Mm-hmm.
That's his lie. Mm-hmm. And here Jesus is saying life is not about what we have. So opposite of the world.
Yeah.
In his teaching now, Jesus is going to cover two aspects of covetousness. The first one is coveting as being played out with the accumulation of wealth.
Mm-hmm.
But he's going to dovetail right into coveting as played out with a concern over the necessities of life.
Mm-hmm.
Having and not having.
Mm-hmm.
Covetousness covers both.
Yeah.
Both of these are sins. Both involve faithlessness.
Right.
Yeah. Okay? Two, and he teaches that he draws a breath and goes from one to the other. And this is what we're looking at today. After his thesis statement, he gives a supportive parable.
Mm-hmm.
He had everybody's attention. I'm sure they loved hearing his stories.
Mm-hmm.
But as soon as that story came and was done, they felt stepped on. You know?
Yeah.
And here we go. Verses 16 through 20. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? This has to be one of the strongest parables. Rich man's dilemma. Actually, I got these 4 points from Warren Wiersbe.
Okay.
And it was just so good, and it just kind of went through this passage well. So I'm using them. Rich man's dilemma. Too much wealth. His dilemma. Too much wealth. This man's ground produced so well that he had no place to store it.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of rejoicing in God's goodness and trying to figure out what God would have him to do with it, he was fretting about it like he had some great loss.
Mm-hmm.
He had a great loss here. What should he do? So he decided he went through a massive, don't miss this, demolition project. A demolition project.
Yeah.
And then a major building project. Have you ever done a big building project?
No.
John and I did it 2.5 years ago, and I must say, it was a real learning experience. And I'm not sure we will do another.
Yeah.
We don't feel bad we did it, but we're not sure that's something we want to do again in our life.
Mm-hmm.
But realize that this man had a much bigger problem than his lack of grain storage. Let's begin. I want to read in Proverbs. In Proverbs 30. Go to Proverbs 30 and maybe follow along if you can. Proverbs 30, verse 7. It says, Proverbs 30, verse 7, two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Listen here, give me neither poverty or riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Verse 9, lest I be full and deny thee. And say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and to steal and take the name of my God in vain. The two extremes. Poverty or having wealth, forgetting God. Being poor, live faithless, bitterly, and reject God. And these verses tell us about the dilemma of both, poor and wealth. We certainly see this true in Jesus' parable. There are several dilemmas that one with great wealth must be careful about. I have three. I'm going to give you three dilemmas to the wealthy. Number one, living life without a thought of God. This is for those who have a lot of money. They live life without even a thought of God. Unfortunately, the wealthy often feel they don't need God. In Jesus' story that day, we read rich man saying, I. Actually, 11 personal pronouns all the way through those statements of his. But we never hear the word God, not until God speaks to him. He had a false sense of security, and he didn't need God's help. He never considered death, judgment, and eternity. And that is true of many wealthy people. Warren Wiersbe said this, people who are satisfied only with the things that money can buy are in great danger of losing the things that money can't buy. This is very true in Jesus' parable here. This man was living life without a thought of God. Number two, a dilemma of one with great wealth is that the word of God becomes ineffective. The word of God. The Bible has no bearing in their life. In the parable of the sower, found in Matthew 13:22, Jesus describes those that fall among thorns this way. And he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. And the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Matthew 13:22. Yeah, the word of God has no bearing in their life. They don't need it. They have no interest. Again, the wealthy don't need or have time for God and his word. They don't live a life with thinking about God, and the word of God has no effect. And lastly, a dilemma for rich people is it creates snares and temptations. All different temptations. Ever hear people who, for one reason or another, all of a sudden earn $1 million or gain $1 million? It doesn't take long, and their lives go from joy and satisfaction and endless planning to misery and disaster. Having wealth brings a whole new set of temptations and pitfalls that people without money don't share. Paul said this to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, Paul speaks of this. 1 Timothy 6:6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich will be rich, fall into a temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Over in 17, verse 17, same chapter. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Mm-hmm. Just recently we heard of a man who would profess Christ as Savior. He would profess it, but he gained a lot of money, and his life has turned into a disaster. Mm-hmm. It's just very sad. And yeah, money corrupts sometimes. Mm-hmm. They cannot handle money. Well, the rich man's dilemma was too much wealth. But number two, the rich man's decisions. He decided to save for the future. He decided to save for the future. The man in the parable was ready. He thought, set for the rest of his life. His ground, by the way, God allowed his ground. His ground had produced him a windfall. Now he was going to take care of number one, himself. And there seemed to be no number two. No other decision. He decided to store it away. He didn't seem to consider any other option. But let's remember what Scripture... Remember that Scripture does advocate saving and taking care. Mm-hmm. Okay? Timothy, again, Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:8, If any provide not for his own, especially of those of household, he hath denied the faith and is worse than infidel. We are to have and take care of things. We need those resources. But this man's motivation was not providing for anyone but number one. So his decision was to save for the future. Number two, this man's desire, the rich man's desire was to enjoy success and security, just to enjoy. We see here everything this man did was motivated by selfish covetousness. Mm-hmm. What did he want? A life of ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Big parties for a big crowd in a big house on a big lake with a big boat off a big pier. That's the kind of life he was looking for. You get it. But he forgot something. Money can't keep you alive. This parable of Jesus is very pointed to his thesis statement. A man's life consisteth not of the abundance of things which he possesses. Mm-hmm. This rich man ultimately had the wrong view of life and death. Mm-hmm. Life and death. Number four, the rich man's death. Eternity without God. He had a dilemma. That was wealth. He had a decision to make. That was to save. His desire and joy. But the man's death, eternity without God. This man made several wrong assumptions. His soul would be satisfied with everything that he attained. That was his first wrong assumption. That he would be satisfied. If I just had, now I will be happy. Ease. Number two. Another assumption he had was that his goods would last his lifetime. Another assumption. Mm-hmm. Number three, his wrong assumption, that he would last a long time. Mm-hmm. That was his assumption. He assumed he would be satisfied. He assumed that his goods would last for many years. And he assumed he would last for many years. He never considered an early death. And the tragedy wasn't what the man left behind, but what he had to face. He had to face an eternity without God. Mm-hmm. And then Jesus asks a very pointed question. Then whose shall those things be? I'm not moving on. I'm still right there, right? Eternity without God. Jesus said, whose will these things be? Ever watch Antique Roadshow? Again, it's a PBS show that goes about the country evaluating and praising people's antiques. Do you watch it?
Yeah.
Oh, you'd enjoy it. I will occasionally enjoy a few short minutes of it, maybe before bed.
I had a friend on it. She actually
really
an editor, and they took their painting in her and her husband.
That's cool.
That's cool.
Yeah, just Google it. You don't have to watch hours of it,
yeah.
Though it is addictive.
Can you find something?
Many of these items are family heirlooms that people bring in or handed down from grandparents or some rich great aunt or something. But really, it's surprising how many of these high-priced items displayed and highlighted were found in some attic tucked away and forgotten. It really, or some musty resale shop piled with worthless junk. No one realized their value. Now, the original owner, that was a treasure. They had spent a lot of money on it. Maybe it was a painting or jewelry or pottery. But after their death, no one else appreciated it or even knew about it. And it was left off at Goodwill or put in storage for someone else to deal with. And Jesus is alluding to exactly this. All your cherished and treasured things on earth will likely become someone else's headache to deal with. Who else is this? Who's this going to become? The rich man, he had a dilemma, he had a decision, he had desires, but he also had death. Jesus applies his parable. Jesus' application. Jesus went on to say, so, verse 21, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Jesus called this man a fool. Now, he wasn't pictured as a wicked man, okay? He wasn't pictured like a crook or a rabble-rouser. But Jesus said he was foolish. Why? He was given much. But he wasn't rich toward God. He had planned for retirement and had no thought of planning for eternity. Foolish. John MacArthur put it this way. If you live as though this life is all there is and live just for self as though there was nothing beyond death, you are a fool. The loss of his soul was irreparable. What does it mean to be rich toward God? What do you think? Rich toward God. Because that's what we want to be. Okay, so we better have an understanding of what rich toward God is. Any thoughts? Go ahead.
Caring about what you know God cares about.
Okay, having the mind of God in these areas. Good, good. Caring about what God has.
Your heart toward God.
A heart toward God.
Your
good.
Possessions that they're his, not yours.
Yep, good. I'll give you a few that I have. Rich in faith.
Obedience.
Obedience, good. Rich in faith, rich in good works, rich in peace and holiness and mercy and obedience and thankfulness and dependence and wisdom. Let me tell you, I didn't make that up. I just kept coming back. It's other words, just living for God and doing his work. Rich toward God, obedient, making him, last night my dad was at Bible study, he said, just making Jesus Lord of your life, serving him, being in his word and obeying it. Jesus was teaching that it is far more important to acquire spiritual wealth in our lifetime than physical wealth. Earthly things have no value in heaven. You don't get a nicer place or bonus because you have more things here on earth. No. One of my study books had this quote. It is far more important to learn how to use money than to make money.
Yeah.
It is much more important to teach our young people how to use money than to make money. Sometimes we get like really focused on, you know, that you learn profession and all that. But we better be teaching how to use that money, and we better be demonstrating
what to use it.
Do we teach our kids this? Have you learned how to use money? We must remember that money should be used for the cause of Christ by investing in others and for the good of their souls. We should learn that our money is to be used for the cause of Christ by investing it in others and for the good of our souls. This is true spiritual enrichment, not just personal enjoyment. Now, wealth can be used for God and enjoyed at the same time. Yeah. Okay. We're not called to a life of poverty living in a straw hut somewhere.
Yeah.
Piety. Then suddenly it becomes piety. Yeah. Not true. But our purpose is to acknowledge and honor God in what we have. Solomon, the wisest and richest man that ever lived, had this right. I want to take a walk through Ecclesiastes. If you have your Bible, go to Ecclesiastes 2. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 2. And I was happy to see that this wise man was able to communicate this truth. Ecclesiastes 2. 24. There's nothing better for man that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And this is something that we can teach our kids. We don't always have to hoard for ourselves, that we can enjoy to make purchases and such. But it has to be balanced with the fact God gave me this ability. Chapter 3, verse 13. Ecclesiastes 3:13. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. 5:18. Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Mm-hmm. That is enjoy. Enjoy these things. Mm-hmm. Enjoy a trip to New Mexico or to Florida or whatever God, but make God the center of all that you do. Chapter 8, verse 15. Then I commended mirth because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry, for that shall able abide with him of his labor the days of his life which God giveth him under the sun. 8:15. Solomon got it. But if we love money and don't remember that it all comes from God, it is the beginning, the very root of evil. And when people pursue after this, many have turned away from following Christ and found to be suffering greatly. 1 Timothy 6:10. The love of money is the root of all evil. Before leaving, I want to go to Paul's words concerning this thought about laying up riches toward God. 2 Corinthians 9. Paul said in verse 6, But this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according to his purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Verse 10. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. God gives. God makes us rich. Mm-hmm. So bountifully. But now Jesus is going to shift. He's going to shift to another aspect of faithless covetousness. Mm-hmm. Beware of worry. Jesus' statement. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Don't mix this now. Jesus now casts his look to his disciples. Did you catch that?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
He has now gone from that large crowd to his disciples. not just the 12, but all those part of his little flock that followed him. And in this discourse, remember, in the discourse, following that dinner, Jesus had just talked about fear to his disciples. Mm-hmm. Fear of when the religious leaders and the government officials would grab them and call them to answer about their faith in him. Mm-hmm. Remember, that's 12, 1 through 12. We covered that last week. And he said not to be fearful because the Holy Spirit would guide their words. Mm-hmm. But now again, he's going to say, don't fear. It's another lesson for them. Don't fear. Don't be anxious about your basic needs. Why? Here's his thesis statement. Because life is more than meat and the body than raiment. They must have been asking themselves, how are we going to live? How are we going to just have like the basics? Peter will even verbalize this coming forward here in Luke 18, verse 26. Peter will say, lo, we have left all and followed thee. What had they left? Homes.
Their jobs.
Their jobs.
Their boat.
Their businesses. Yep. Wives. Peter had a wife. She was at home. They left land. And some of these guys, I think of this. They were young fellas.
Inheritance.
How about even the hope of their future? Like wives.
Yeah.
Families. Homes. Peter verbalized it in Luke 18. Lo, we have left all to follow thee.
What was the verse on that 18?
18 to 26. Okay. They had basically left life as normal. Mm-hmm. Life as planned.
Yeah.
And life as secure. And there they were, living kind of as nomads. And this is what Jesus is now going to address for them, guys. He's going to address, don't fear. Take not any thought. There's a lot more to life than food and clothing. And he's going to give some supportive illustrations. What a master teacher. Supportive illustrations. First of all, ravens. Consider the ravens. For they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouses or barns. And God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? Mm-hmm. Up at the cabin, we have an abundance of ravens. They're not crows. They're ravens.
Wow.
They're big, black, noisy birds, especially when they're battling with for territory against the eagles. I've sat fishing and watched an eagle-raven fights, and they're noisy. But actually, ravens are found throughout the northern hemisphere, like all the way around the world, northern hemisphere. Mm-hmm. And they have them in Israel. Mm-hmm. And we still have them 2,000 years later. Mm-hmm. I just love that Jesus is pulling, again, like last week with sparrows, he's pulling out something we all connect with 2,000 years later. But even ravens.
Yeah.
Jesus is using this common bird to illustrate how God feeds his creatures. You know, I like birds, and I just couldn't help myself. I Googled, what does ravens eat? Here we go. Small rodents. Insects. But also berries. So they cross it from not only meat, but also berries. And nuts. And seeds. And human trash. And here's my favorite. Almost anything dead. They're scavengers. And listen, God made sure they got plenty to eat. They've got sufficient.
There's always something dead.
There's always something dead. And Jesus finishes by saying, how much more are ye better than the fowls? With that, Jesus is saying, these big black birds get enough from the hand of God, and so will you, my dear children. Mm-hmm. So will you. But then he talks about stature, or the length of life. The word stature here in the Greek is pretty ambiguous. And as I went through all the English translations, I found that for the most part, it's translated as length of life versus height of body. Okay? Mm-hmm. Length of life. So let's read it. Verse 25 and 26. And which of you, with taking thought, can add to a stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Mm-hmm. You know, all the worry and fret in the world cannot extend one's life or even add a couple inches to height. You cannot worry anything into existence. You just can't. Jesus is saying with this illustration, why worry? It doesn't work. It doesn't work. You cannot gain anything by worry. Sounds like a good Hobby Lobby sign, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Why worry? Mm-hmm. It doesn't work. I'm afraid a lot of us would have to hang that one on the wall, huh? Mm-hmm. Why worry? It doesn't work. And then he moves to the lilies. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory, I always like to say Jesus saw him, was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow cast in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? When reading about lilies, most of us probably think of beautiful day lilies or the Easter lily variety. But the flowers Jesus is speaking about is just humble wildflowers that grow in the meadows of Israel. They bloom in colors of the Jewish royalty, reds and purples, and they blow in the wind. Maybe that's why Solomon made part of this illustration, because of the colors of royalty. Mm-hmm. But it makes me smile when I think Jesus considered the flowers nicer than Solomon's wardrobe. Mm-hmm. Jesus is saying in this illustration, if God can dress simple plants with such vibrant color, how much more will he take care of you whose spirits live forever? Mm-hmm. Why are you worrying? It's because you have little faith. Because you have little faith. Worry is because of little faith. Jesus goes on, believer's application. I say believer's application because who's he talking to?
Yeah.
So Jesus, believer's application. Here we go, 29 through 34. And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye double-minded. What that means is held in suspense or anxious-minded. You know, like, oh, it's waiting. What's going to happen? The suspense that you feel all the time. Like, where's this next need coming from? He said, don't be double-minded. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. That's unbelievers. Heathen nations, those that don't believe in God. This is what they seek after. What do they seek after? Basic needs, all those things. And your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. Believer's application. Your Father knows it. Verse 31. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Mm-hmm. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourself bags which wax not old, a treasure in heaven that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupts. For where your treasure is, there will your heart also. Jesus has very several statements here I want to go through in his believer's application. First of all, seek not what you'll eat and what you drink. Yes, one must toil and spin. And we must plant and harvest. We must run to Walmart and Aldi's.
Yep.
We have to get things to wear. But Jesus is teaching that disciples and us, that our lives are not to be consumed with concern and worry about these things. It is actually, listen, contrary to the very character of a believer to live that way with concern. Mm-hmm. It's contrary to what we should be looking like. Living with anxiety about needs is actually the attitude of the world.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's what he said. This is how the nations of the world live. Not my believers. And how can a believer tell an unbeliever about our great God when they hear us all the time worrying and living spinning in anxiety? How will they listen? How will they believe what we say?
Yeah.
First of all, Jesus said, seek not what you'll eat and what you'll drink. But also in his believer's application, he said, neither be ye of a doubtful mind. The problem isn't God's power, but our lack of faith to live in confidence. It's our lack of faith. When God gives, he gives well, perfectly, and completely. He gives what we need. So, stop doubting, Jesus said. It's faithless. Salvation was not bare bones. Salvation wasn't bare bones. It was abundant, free, and glorious. So, he will take care of you. Jesus is teaching these disciples these important points as they stand months from being sent out. And he also teaches us. My heart stopped when I read, but rather. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God. And all these things will be added unto you. Much of this teaching to the disciples is a repeat from the Sermon on the Mount. Did you catch that?
Yes.
In the homework, we pointed that out. This is from the Sermon on the Mount. But instead of talking to a crowd on a hillside early in his ministry, now he's talking to his followers near the end. He tells them, seek the kingdom and leave the details of your life to me. The writer of Hebrews said much of the same thing. He said, let your conversation, your lifestyle be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hebrews 13:5. Also, please be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and thanksgiving, let your needs be made known unto God. Then the peace of God, which is beyond understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:6-7. Seek the kingdom of God, and God will add these things. Number two, but rather fear not. Fear not. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Jesus is encouraging them to faith, not to live in insecurity. Insecure. They have a new objective. Not survival or even covetous excess. But their new objective was to work for the kingdom of God. This will be their new objective. And this is the job God loves to bless. He loves to bless the work of the kingdom. He loves to bless it. It pleases him. It's his pleasure to bless the work of the kingdom and you in it. So he says, fear not. Work for the kingdom and let him bless. Remember, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Romans 8:32. We had our annual church meeting Sunday night. We were walking out with friends, and the one guy goes, the Lord is really blessed this year. And I said, yeah, love. God loves to bless. It's his pleasure to bless the kingdom. It's his pleasure to pour blessings on his kingdom. It's his pleasure. Seek ye the kingdom of God. Don't fear. Number three, sell that ye have and give alms. A treasure in heaven that faileth not. He put that one in here. Okay. It's right there in the passage. He said, don't seek instead the kingdom of God. He said, don't fear. And then he said, sell that you have and give alms. I didn't write this. Jesus did. So here we go. Jesus is telling the disciples to use their money wisely for others. And in doing that, it's going toward the kingdom, the one he likes and has pleasure in blessing. We find in the early church this was a common practice. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? They got in trouble with all that. But this was a common practice for believers to sell and give to the needy. Even Jesus, in his lifetime now, here, just moving forward, he's going to meet that rich young ruler, and he's going to tell the rich ruler, sell what you have and give. Have you ever done that? Sold something for the purpose of giving to someone in need. I was sitting right here. John was sitting right there. I looked at him and said, you never did this. Jesus has it right here. Common practice. He tells it more than once. There are so many ministry needs. There's people desiring to do ministry and young people preparing for ministry and kids needing to go to Bible camps and missionaries needing Bibles and Bible schools needing facility upgrades. There's so many needs and they need money to do that. Yeah. Jesus said, sell your excess stuff and give alms and then you will start storing treasure in heaven where stuff never grows old. Or given to goodwill, or quits working, or flooded with rainwater, or some thief comes in and steals it, or even eaten by bugs. Then, and because of this, realize where your treasure is, your heart is also. Yeah. But rather seek, fear not, and sell. And realize that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. After that, man interrupted Jesus, asking for intervention into this family inheritance issue. Jesus gave this lesson on covetousness. He taught two different concerns with money. One, hoarding and wanting more, like our foolish man in the parable. And then, as Jesus said to the disciples, an over-concern and a worry for the basic needs of life or living without faith. His final point on this whole subject is this. Your heart belongs to your treasure. Your heart belongs to your treasure. For where your heart treasure is, there will your heart be also. Your heart belongs to the treasure. I got so many wows written into my notes. What you love, you will serve.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. What you gain, you will stress over. But let's remember instead, what you give, God will bless. Yeah. I want to finish with the writings of Peter. I'm sure this lesson on covetousness played over and over in this businessman's mind. A man who left his mom, his wife and family, his home, his business. A businessman turned disciple. Years later, he wrote in 1 Peter, let's go there, 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. But also, let's go to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3, 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens shall, being on fire, shall be destroyed, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that we might be found using our assets, our money, for the kingdom. That we might be sensitive to what you want us to do with our what we have. You're not asking us to be foolish, to live in a hut, but you're asking us to be wise and put our treasure in heaven, to work for the kingdom. It's your great pleasure to work for the kingdom. Lord, be with us as we consider these things in the days ahead. In Jesus' name.